everyone.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to Wilmslow Methodist Church this morning. We welcome all who are worshipping here today and also those who will be listening to the service later on a recording. We welcome also those who are visiting our church, worshipping with us perhaps for the first time. You're very welcome to join us for coffee in the lounge at the end of the service. Now, on Tuesday, that's September the 3rd, there's going to be a peace vigil taking place in Wilmslow. This is being organised by the Wilmslow Quakers, and the invitation is extended to all the churches in Wilmslow. And it's going to be outside the Rex Cinema on the wide pavement from 11 a.m. till 12 noon. It's not a silent vigil, but it is a bit vigil for peace, and they'll be handing out leaflets to passers-by. It's intended to make our community aware of our deep concerns about the UK's involvement in the arms trade. So if you'd like any more information, just have a word with me after the service. And now I'm afraid I have to announce that, very sadly, our friend Tim is moving to Somerset imminently. And, so he's going to be here today and next Sunday, if you'd like to have a little chat with him before he goes off. So we're very sorry to lose you, Tim, and we wish you all the very best, Somerset. So now, a very warm welcome to Mary Langton from Bramhall Church, who's leading our worship this morning, following the intro from the choir.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's lovely for me to come and share in worship with you this morning. The first verse of Psalm 121 says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So this morning our service is going to be about mountains. So often we lift our eyes to the hills, but we look to the Lord for our help. As we have heard the introit to Be Still, that will help us to look to the Lord. And also with our first hymn this morning, song, which we will sing through twice, it's good for us to give thanks to the Lord with a grateful heart. Singing the Faith, 78.
Give thanks to the Holy One, give thanks because
Heavenly Father, we've come to this place this morning to worship you and acknowledge your greatness. And we do indeed thank you for all the things that are bright and beautiful, because the Lord God made them all. And he made the mountains, and he made the hills, and the stars, and the trees, so much for us to enjoy. So we come to you with a grateful heart this morning, and we seek to be still in your presence, to know that you are God, and that you long to bless us and to cleanse us and to teach us more of your ways in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know whether any of you know which is the laziest mountain in the world. You might have a good guess. Very good. Somebody, I heard somebody say it. Everest. Sorry. I think this next one might even get more of a groan, but it is my last joke. Why don't mountains catch cold? Because they wear snow caps. I know, it's worse. Anyway, I want to tell you about a very foolish thing that I did in my teenage years. I've got a picture, I think, of Coniston. There's Coniston Lake, and the highest mountain just under the N is the Old Man of Coniston. It's quite a high mountain in the Lake District. And my friend and I, Anne, we were both about 18, I think, and we climbed this mountain. And we got to three quarters way up, where there's a little tarn, and we had a disagreement, because I said, very foolishly, it'd be much quicker to go straight up than to follow this winding path. And she sensibly disagreed. Now, I'm coming to think that agreeing to differ is not always a good idea. So we went our separate ways. Very dangerous thing in the days before mobile phones. And there wasn't another person on the mountain that we could see. So I proceeded straight up, and it wasn't too bad for a while, till I got to the cliff faces. I'm not a rock climber, I never have been, never will be. Somehow I got up the rocks. And then, have you ever tried to go up a scree slope? A scree slope consists of all this loose slate, and with every foot I was pushing the mountain down behind me. I had to go onto all fours, and so with each step I could have slid down the mountain. With each hand grip I was throwing stones onto myself, and I'd got a rucksack on my back, it was pulling me. And I did the only thing that I could do in that situation, which the only thing any of us can do in a very difficult situation, I first of all regretted my silly decision, and I said sorry to God for not being flexible enough to change my mind, and also I prayed for help. Now, that's one prayer we can all remember. In a difficult situation, we can always say, help. And eventually, I mean, I was right in one part of the argument. I did get to the top of the mountain a long time before my friend. And when I got there, I was so glad to be alive. And do you know when you watch these musicals and people break into song and you think, that's not, people don't do that in real life. Well, I got to the top of this mountain, and all I could do was sing the chorus of our next song. And the chorus is, "Then sing my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art." So that is our next song. Before the children leave, perhaps they can leave it during the last verse, which is when you hear the words, "When Christ shall come," that's your cue to go. And I'll just say a short prayer for the children. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on those who will be leaving us during this hymn. We pray, Lord, that they will have a lovely time together, that they will discover something more of your love for them, and that we too in here will be blessed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's sing, Singing the Faith, number 82, "How Great Thou Art."
Oh,
Now, before Margaret brings our first reading, I'd just like to... Please sit down. I'd just like to put you in the picture of where it is. When I first had this idea of studying mountains in the Bible, I quickly realised that I couldn't cover all the mountains in the Bible. So we're really looking at the mountains of Moses. And, of course, Moses had an experience of meeting with God at the burning bush, and this was in the foothills of Mount Sinai. Moses had been called to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and of course Pharaoh would not let them go until 10 plagues struck that country. And it took them about 3 months to cross the Red Sea and get to the foot of Mount Sinai. And this is where we take up the reading. Thank you, Mark.
The reading is from Exodus chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 3. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of trumpets so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak, and God would answer him in thunder. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Amen.
If you wade through Exodus, you find that Moses went up the mountain 8 times, up and down, up and down. And he was 80 years old. No mean feat. And he went up to get the Ten Commandments. And we heard in that reading that the people said, "We will do all that the Lord commands us to do." But while he was up there getting the Ten Commandments, they made for themselves, they broke the first of those Ten Commandments, which they had heard from the Lord, and they made for themselves an idol of a golden calf, and they were having something of an orgy at the bottom of the mountain. And as you can imagine, when Moses came down, he was not pleased, and the Lord, who is slow to anger, was not pleased either. And he smashed the two tablets with the Ten Commandments. I just want to, as an aside here, say that I always used to think that because there were two tablets of stone, that there'd be five commandments on one tablet and five on the other, just to fit them all on. But no, there would be all ten on one of the tablets of stone and all ten on the other tablet of stone, because this was an agreement between God and man. And whenever we do sign a contract or whatever, you have their copy and our copy. One was God's copy and one was theirs, an agreement between God and the people to keep these Ten Commandments, which they broke straight away. And we read, it's quite tragic really, that as a result 3,000 people were killed that day. Of course, the 10th plague in Egypt, the Passover, has been celebrated by Jews down the centuries as Passover, and they remember the time when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel and they were not killed. And then Pentecost, which is 50 days later, they remember the law being given at Mount Sinai. Now, there are people who deny the Holocaust. There are people, I heard it recently when we were celebrating the amazing thing of men getting to the moon. There are people who deny that men ever went to the moon. And there are also people who deny the truth of the Exodus. Now, that third category is a bit more reasonable because there's very little historical, archaeological or geographical evidence outside the Bible to support the Exodus. And the site of Mount Sinai has always been disputed. There are two sites on the Sinai Peninsula, if you just picture that little triangle. One in the north and one in the south. So if you look at many maps, it says query Mount Sinai next to both of them. And it's difficult to get round this, really. I can understand why there's not much historical evidence, because history is generally written by the victors. And the Egyptians were not victors, so they would not want to keep a record of how their country was destroyed. Now we have... Oh, can you go back? That's the one. That is one traditional site of Mount Sinai. And you can see it is absolutely desolate. At the bottom you can see St. Catherine's Monastery, which was built in about the year 400. And there's been that monastery has been there since that time. And which is, of course, around the time of Constantine. And that has been the most commonly held site of Mount Sinai for hundreds of years. But like I say, there's no real evidence to support it. And it is desolate. Whereas if you go to the next slide, you will see that in recent years, there has been found evidence in Saudi Arabia. Now, you may well be aware that Saudi Arabia is a Muslim country, and it has probably got fewer Christians there than almost any other country in the world, and they don't... It's illegal for Christians to meet together, and there are no churches. They are against the law. Churches are against the law in Saudi Arabia. But they have got the two most precious sites for the Muslim faith, which is Mecca and Medina, and which is north of where this possible newer suggestion of a site for Mount Sinai is. Now, you can see that the Red Sea has two arms going up. The Gulf of Suez, which is where the Suez Canal is. And everyone has always thought that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on that side. But actually, they may well have crossed on the other side. And in 2002, there was an American Christian family working in Saudi Arabia on the oil rigs. And they had, apparently, you have to, any foreigners who work in Saudi Arabia have to leave the country for a month or something every year. So they decided they'd holiday. There's a holiday resort on the Sinai Peninsula. Sharm el-Sheikh, is it? Meant to, yeah. And they thought they'd go there, and they thought they'd visit Mount Sinai. And they just felt that it, they just didn't feel right about this Mount Sinai. So after that, they went on camping expedition in Saudi Arabia, and they found loads of evidence for the Exodus. And it makes sense, because Moses went to Midian, which is in modern-day Saudi Arabia, and it was there that he saw the burning bush. And they found this mountain that you can see pictured here. And the amazing thing is, that's not a shadow on the top of it. That is rock which has been blackened. And when they went up the mountain and smashed the rock, it was the same colour as the lower. It had been burnt from the top. It's not a volcano. And they met some local Bedouin, and they call that El Mothe, the Mountain of Moses. And at the bottom of the hill, they found a great big man-made altar, which was cordoned off by the authorities in Saudi Arabia, keep out archaeological site, but nobody's ever been allowed in to... They don't want Jews and Christians in there. And they also found a burial ground which could have had 3,000 people in it. Not only that, they found a rock split in two which showed water had come down, and the evidence of a former great reservoir, because Moses split the rock. So it's all very fascinating. Anyway, I'll leave it with you. I didn't set out to find all this out, but of course I YouTube Sinai, you see. So if you YouTube Sinai, Mountain Arabia, and Saudi Arabia, you can look up, you know, you can see loads of different videos about these discoveries, and I'm pretty convinced. Not only that, the thing that really clinched it for me was this one little verse in Galatians chapter 4, and it says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. So, you know, I'm fairly convinced, but it doesn't matter. I say it doesn't matter, but it does matter. Because if there's no evidence, then it undermines the veracity of the Bible. And if people say the Exodus, which is fairly fundamental to our faith, didn't happen, then it can undermine our belief in the Bible. So I think it does matter, actually, and I'll leave it with you to think about. So on the first mountain, the law was given. And also, one of the eight times Moses went up, he got all the instructions on how to worship and the building of the tabernacle. And they had a big collection of all the jewellery, etc., in order to build a tabernacle, a tent, to worship God. So we will now take up our collection for the work of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us, for your provision for our needs. And we thank you, Lord, that the people here have felt free to give this cash and also those who've given by standing order. And we pray, Lord, that this money will be used to build your kingdom here in Wilmslow and in this circuit for your glory's sake. Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Amen.
Thank you so much, Howard, for getting your tongue round all those place names. Well read, very, very good. Now, the site of our next mountain, which we have a picture of. Oh, no, just go to the next one. Mount Pisgah, or Mount Nebo, is undisputed. That is a place where, I know it's not a particularly good photo, but it's the best one I could find. It's a place where, on the top of that hill, the whole of modern-day Israel can be seen. And Moses was given this vision of the land flowing with milk and honey. But before that, I have that other slide, so can you go back one? I'm sorry, I should have spoken about that first. I just must mention these other two mountains in Moses' life. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, because while they were wandering around the desert, Moses said, when you get into the promised land, I want six of the tribes to be at the foot of Mount Gerizim, and six of the tribes to be at the foot of Mount Ebal. And those who were at the foot of Mount Gerizim were to pronounce blessings, the blessing of serving the Lord. And those on the other side were to pronounce the curses, the consequences that we know of when we fail to serve the Lord. And this is the actual site with the town of Shechem in the middle. This is a modern photograph. But it is a natural amphitheatre where this could have happened. And one of the things it says to me that, although Moses, we could just go to a blank now. Although Moses was not allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, I'm quite sure during his middle 40 years, he went there because he located these two mountains where there was this natural amphitheatre and was able to encourage the people to go through this kind of ceremony almost, so that they would realise the importance of keeping God's instructions. Now, we're told that Moses lived for 120 years. How about that? And that is actually the limit of what people can live to this day. I don't think there may be one or two exceptions, but generally 120 years is the most that anybody can expect. My sister-in-law's dad is 103, and he's really quite well. So, you know, how long will he live? But Moses lived for 120 years. Now, the first 40 years, it's three blocks of 40 years. 40 is always significant in the Bible. 40 means a time of trial. And the first 40 years, he was a prince in Egypt. He had the best education of the time. He was wealthy. He was healthy. He was influential. He had it all going for him. The mid 40 years after he ran away, having killed an Egyptian, he ran away to escape justice. The mid 40 years he spent in Midian, which is in Saudi Arabia. That's not disputed. The east of Saudi Arabia is Midian. And he met Jethro, the priest there, and married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. And we don't know much more than that. And then these last 40 years, he was greatly used by God. From the age of 80 to 120, he was greatly used by God to set the people free, to institute worship, to fulfill the promise that had been made to Abraham, that God would choose a people who would be almost his special people, his representatives on earth, to be a light to the Gentiles. Most of us, I'm sure all of us perhaps, are Gentiles here. We have been blessed through the Jewish people. So, the first 40 years, he thought he was a somebody. The next 40 years, he knew he was a nobody. And the third 40 years, he was a man who knew that he could only do anything with God's help. He said, if you don't come with us, I'm not going. He relied on God, and God used him greatly. In our first song, we said, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what God has done for us. And it's in our weakness that God's strength can be shown. And in our foolishness, God chooses the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. So if ever you feel that you're weak or foolish, ask God to enable you to confound the wise. Because sometimes these things come from, like this girl who sailed across to America, it just occurred to me, she's not really that, what's her name, Gert? only just occurred to me. She's there about the climate change, isn't she? She's doing something. She could be described as weak and foolish, but I think she can be mightily used to enable us to change our mind and change our behaviour. I heard recently a preacher say this, that when somebody comes to him and asks, "Would you pray that I might have strength?" he says, "I won't pray that. I will pray that you will be weak so God's strength can work through you." And this is good for all of us, really, to recognise our own weakness and foolishness and ask God to go for it anyway, to use us anyway. So, we're going to sing our next song, one of my favourites, Singing the Faith, 351. It is indeed in Christ alone that we can go forward.
Thank you.
The New Testament reading is Luke chapter 9, starting to read at verse 22. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. Amen.
I haven't got a picture of our third mountain because the site of this is greatly disputed, and I just really don't think this one is important. It doesn't really matter where the Mount of Transfiguration was. But basically it was Moses, this is the third big mountain for Moses. 1500 years after he had died. So we have Jesus here speaking to his disciples, telling them that he knew what lay ahead, telling them that he knew he was going to suffer and to die, but within 3 days he would rise again. He knew it all beforehand. It was he spoke to them at least three times on the matter. And he encouraged them to take up their cross daily and follow him. And then he said something quite interesting. He said, "There, amongst those of you standing here now, you will not die till you see the kingdom of God." And then it says, 8 days later. When you look at it in the Bible, it's shoved in many of the... it's in all three Gospels, in all three Synoptic Gospels, but most of them stop the chapter after that. Luke continues on. Within 8 days, they went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus looking like a king. They saw something of the glory of God. They saw something of the eternal nature of Jesus, the one who was in the beginning with God, who created all things. They saw his glory, and they saw these two men alongside him. Moses and Elijah. Now, we've just read in the Old Testament that Moses died. But they couldn't find his body. Now, there's a very weird verse in the book of Jude. There's only a few verses in the book of Jude, just towards the end of the New Testament. And it speaks of the Archangel Michael arguing for Moses' body. It's a very weird verse, I can't quite get my head around it. But he died. That's basically what I get out of that. He died. Moses died. But Elijah was one of two people in the Bible who were said to have been transported directly to heaven in a chariot of fire. The other one, of course, is Enoch at the beginning of Genesis. So there's no indication that Elijah actually died. So Jesus was there with somebody who had died and somebody who had been transported. Now, in the last verse of the hymn we've sung, In Christ Alone, the very last two lines say, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. So, it has been said that there are two things we can be certain of, death and taxes. You can't be certain of either of them, because it said that Jesus one day will return in this glorious state as he was depicted, as he was shown on the Mount of Transfiguration. He will return in glory, not meekly as a baby in a cradle in Bethlehem, but he will have a glorious return when every eye will see him and every knee will bow. And there will be people alive at that time who will not die. So we can't be certain we're going to die. I won't argue the case for taxes, but whether or not. But there do seem to be a lot of people who manage to avoid them, don't they? So here on the Mount, they have a representative of somebody who had died and somebody who had not died. Now, when the Apostle Paul is speaking about this in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, he was assuming he'd be alive, but he was wrong, and we will be changed. So Moses and Elijah don't just represent the lawgiver and the prophets, but they represent those who will be living and those who will be dying. Now, another very little interesting point, I think this might be my last point. It says that when they were talking together, Moses and Jesus and Elijah, they were talking about Jesus' departure. Jesus had just told them that he was going to die and he was going to depart. Now, the more excellent translation of that word departure is Exodus. Isn't that interesting? We have the word exit that comes from, it's all tied with going out, dying. So Jesus was talking about his exodus, which again ties in with Moses. Well, this is all, I hope, interesting, I don't know. But the most important thing is that we know Jesus. It's the most important thing, knowing you. And so let's sing that together. Singing the Faith, 489, Knowing You. I must apologise, I've gone on a bit longer than I intended. I was hoping to keep this service within an hour, and it's an hour now. I've got to dash away at the end because I'm very much involved with the Ultimate Book Club, so I won't be greeting you at the door, I'm just going to go. we will have our prayers now, and we'll have Constantina prayers sometimes, big ones. Going to have shorter ones. let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now knowing that you are such a great God, but at the same time recognizing our own weakness and foolishness before you. We pray, Lord, that we might learn to humble ourselves and recognize that we have fallen short in so many ways. But we thank you, Lord, that you are always ready to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to show us how to get to where we should be from where we are. So we commit ourselves once again into your hands. So much of the time we have been wandering around in circles like those children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. But we pray, Lord, that we will get on the right track, that you will lead us to the promised land, that we might enjoy all that you have for us. And now, Lord, we pray for our friends and our loved ones, particularly those who do not yet know you, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we will be transfigured, that we will be reflections of your glory, that you will change us so that we can be good witnesses for you to those that we love and those that we meet, and that they will come into that relationship with you, which can be such a blessing. And we do pray for those who are mourning loved ones, for those who are sick, for those who are in any kind of trouble that we know of. We'll have a moment to think of them. And now, Lord, we pray for our country at this time, this crossroads. Which way will we go? Will we be going up a scree slope? We'll be going around the mountain. Lord, there may be a third way. We just pray, Lord, that your will be done in this time of political crisis in our land. But this situation pales into insignificance compared with the other concerns we have around the world. The lungs of the earth, the Amazon rainforest being burnt at an unprecedented rate, and destroying so much which is lovely and valuable. And with the Quakers, we have this great concern for arms being sold to people who are irresponsible, and money being wasted on weapons of destruction. And we pray for peace in this world. So many areas of conflict, so many forced to leave their land, to be wanderers, to try and find a new home, refugees needing shelter, water, food. And we pray, Lord, that we won't see them as a nuisance, but that we might have compassion on those who have so little choice in their situation. Lord, all these things are far too big for us. So we put them into your loving hands and pray, Lord, that if there's some part that we can play to help things in the right direction, that you will show us what they are. And we'll round up our prayers with the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So now we'll sing our final hymn, which is all about Moses' time, but also about our time. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Number 465 in Singing the Faith.
Thank you.
remain standing and share in the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.